This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Are Roman Catholic teachings and beliefs in accordance with God's Word? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio co-host for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, again, welcome back.
Thanks, Tom.
If you're new to According to God's Word, we're presently doing a verse-by-verse study of Galatians, which is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote primarily to correct a situation among those who were his spiritual children. That is, they had received the gospel by faith, yet they were being influenced by those who wanted them to add circumcision to their faith in order to be saved. And as we mentioned last week, Jim, this is not a problem that's just set in a historic time and place. This is a problem today in the church.
That's correct, Tom. The very issue that Paul is dealing with in this letter to the Galatians is probably the primary problem in Christendom today. And it affects Catholics, Orthodox, and even Protestants have gotten away from the basic teachings of Christ and have gone back into a works righteousness method for salvation.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jim, the issue, you've been ministering to Roman Catholics and to others. That's not the only part of your ministry, but in your ministry, you have been reaching out to many who you'd hope want to know the gospel, or in terms of evangelizing, need to know the gospel, need to understand the gospel in order that they might be saved, that they might spend eternity with our Lord in heaven. Jim, it seems to me the critical issue here is faith, and faith only. What else can we add to that, and why is it by faith alone? Why is that the only way we can be saved?
Well, that's a good question, Tom. I think there's several parts to that. First of all, that's the way of salvation that God has put forth. He proclaims that there's salvation in no other name under heaven but that of the Lord Jesus by which we must be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes sense when you really think about it, because the reason we need salvation is because we're sinners. We're sinners in thought, word, and deed. Everything we do is tainted by sin. And the Bible says that our sins separate us from God. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. So as we approach God for salvation, the concept of presenting our works or our performance, our good deeds to him in exchange for salvation is abhorrent to the mind of God. It's presenting our filthy rags as a reason that he should now accept us, when indeed those are the reasons that he has rejected us and put us out of his sight.
Mm-hmm.
Then we look at what provision has he made for salvation. According to Hebrews chapter 1, God has sent his Son into the world to make purification for sins. And his Son is the perfect offering for sin. And so when we say that we hope to be saved by what Christ has done plus what we're doing, we're mixing the perfect work of Christ with our sinful works and saying, Lord, accept the whole mess. And again, this is repulsive to him, and it denies the fact that we say we have faith in him. If we're trusting what he did, well, we wouldn't want to add anything to that.
Right. And again, faith, it's the only thing that we can do. Let me spell it out maybe another way for our listeners, Jim. The penalty for sin, as you mentioned, the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God forever. That's God's, in his justice, in his righteousness, that is the penalty that was set forth. And we could go back to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden, a place where Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And God said, the day you disobey me, The penalty for that is death. The day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And that separation, the penalty, it's an infinite penalty that only God could pay. So, Jim, how do we receive something that only God could do? That there is nothing that we can do to offset or to compensate or to, as Roman Catholics, we believed, what could we do to expiate our sins? Well, there were penances and lots of things, purgatory, lots of things the Catholic Church taught us that we must do, but none of that could pay the infinite penalty for sin. Only God could solve that problem, and He did. So on the one hand, we have God in His perfect justice, demanding that the penalty be paid. On the other hand, we have God in His infinite love and perfect love, sending His only begotten Son that He might pay the penalty for us. Now, how can we receive something like that? Well, there's nothing you can do. There's no act you can do to make up for the sin that you've committed. You have to put your faith and your trust that He alone paid the penalty, and only He could pay the penalty for your sin. So I believe that's where faith comes in. It's the only way we can receive what God has done for us, and we do it by faith.
Well, that's what Paul says right here in Galatians, where we've been looking, Tom, in verse 2 of chapter 3. He asked the Galatians, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, or who comes with salvation, through the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer, of course, was when we received Him through faith. And he's going to go on to show, well, then if you received Him by faith, why don't you continue in faith? Why go back to dead works to try to earn or maintain your position before God?
Right. Can't be done.
It can't be done.
Can't be done.
I want to read you a quote, though, Tom. This is from the official documents of the Catholic Church, which says the opposite. It says this. This is from the Council of Trent. Quote, to those who work well right to the end and keep their trust in God, eternal life should be held out, both as a grace promised in His mercy through Jesus Christ to the children of God and as a reward to be faithfully bestowed on the promise of God Himself for their good works and merits. Tom, that's the Galatian heresy, that salvation is through faith plus good works and merits, that eternal life is not, as the Scripture says, the free gift of God, Romans 6:23, but as it says here in the Catholic documents, a reward to be faithfully bestowed on the promise of God Himself for their good works and merits.
Mm-hmm. And as we mentioned at the beginning of this program, these were Paul's spiritual children. He led them to the Lord, many of them. And then he cries out to them in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? It's a rejection. You said what you read from the Council of Trent, what the Catholic Church teaches. We'd have to ask that question. Have you been bewitched by something that doesn't come from God's Word, but comes from the teachings of men? And again, we could point to the Catholic Church, but we could point to any other church denomination that has gotten into a legalism that believes there is something that you have to do in order to obtain eternal life. Outside of faith, nothing. And if you add something to it, you have clearly rejected what Christ has done.
Well, Tom, you know, Paul's a great one to talk about this because, as you know, he was a member of the sect of the Jewish Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
And he had lived under the law to the strictest level. And on the Damascus Road, he came face to face with Christ, and he was humbled, struck blind, and he had some time to think about the way he'd been living. And he's the one who came to understand that all those works of righteousness of his own could not bring him into a proper relationship with God. And so it's wonderful to read a book like his letter to the Galatians, where he is just completely denying salvation through good works, through human performance, and putting it 100% upon faith in Christ. And that's what we need to do, all of us. We need to do what Paul did and reject self-works of righteousness, our obedience to the law, sacramental righteousness, and all those things, and say, I put my full trust in what Christ has done for me for salvation.
Yeah. Again, these aren't your words. They're not my words. This letter that Paul writes says over and over again, it is by faith. You add one thing to faith, and as Paul began in chapter 1 of this epistle, you have turned to another gospel, which is no gospel at all, which cannot save anyone.
Yeah, I'm sure a lot of people, Tom, are saying, well, I believe in Christ, but I still think those things are right. If I could just read one verse from Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I'll read another verse. The next one says, this is Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So I say to the person who says they have faith in Christ, can you renounce all those things you've done for salvation as Paul does? And says, you know, they might have been good things, but they're not good enough for salvation. And I just renounce anything I have ever done in my own strength, and I put my faith 100% upon what Christ did on the cross to save me.
That's more than enough, more than sufficient. It's really God's way. It's not man's way, but this is God's salvation. It's only in Him. He alone is our Savior. And He will tell us what we must do to be saved. As the Philippian jailer cried out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer was to that very specific question, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are just hundreds of scriptures that reinforce that, right, Jim?
Yes, there are. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah.
John 3:16. There's so many of these.
Yeah.
And I guess the main thing we'd say, Tom, is just commend our listeners to go to the scriptures and read them for yourself, particularly in the Gospel of John, Paul's letter to the Galatians and to the Romans. And it's so clear in those books that salvation is through faith, not through faith plus works.
You know, one verse comes to mind, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, and here's the part, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know growing up Roman Catholic, where salvation was a process, where there were things that I had to do, there were the laws of the church, there were so many, not just the sacraments and so on, but I keep thinking about the laws. If I ate meat on Friday, I'd be in trouble. If I missed a holy day of obligation, there are laws upon laws that I never had the peace of God. It was always, well, if I did this, would I get to confession so I could get to communion and so on. That's not the peace of God. That's not God's way.
No, it's not. My favorite in Romans is Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And then let me keep going with Galatians. We're in chapter 3, if you've just joined us, and I'm going to pick up with verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, Jim, verse 3, I would say this may speak more to those who call themselves Protestants or evangelicals who are born again, came to Christ, but now they're into some kind of works righteousness. They're trying to please God by doing this and doing that to the point that they have no peace with God. They're not doing it by faith, but they're trying to do it by earning merits before God. It just doesn't work that way.
No, it doesn't. In fact, Tom, I'd go so far to say that if initially we said we're saved by faith, but later by our lives we're showing we're really just trusting in our own performance and good works, it calls into question that earlier profession. And I think Paul's even doing that with the Galatians here. Well, if you said you began by the Spirit, what are you doing now, trying to be circumcised and keep the Sabbath and keep the Jewish feast days and this thing and that thing? He says, I'm just puzzled at you. What happened to your faith in Christ? If indeed it was real, continue in it.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I come from a rather strong evangelical family, and my parents are quite upset because my brother is marrying a young lady who is a Roman Catholic. She is a wonderful person, and I believe it will work out fine. I just think my parents have been influenced by years of hostilities between Catholics and Protestants. But things have changed for the better. Don't you agree? Well, I don't know that I could agree, but I know some people are going to be offended by, it looks like a form of religious bigotry here to deny one person marrying another person. You know, we sort of go back to Romeo and Juliet and the Hatfields and McCoys and so on. But there are some really important issues here that I think need to be addressed.
Well, I think you're right, Tom. Probably the first and foremost is the message of salvation. In the evangelical churches that follow the scriptures, it's very clearly taught that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. And we reject works righteousness, in other words, the performance of human works to earn or to maintain our salvation. In the Roman Catholic Church, on the other hand, they deny salvation through faith in Christ alone, and they say that salvation is through faith plus good works. So this couple needs to kind of think this through. Are there two gospels, or are there just one? Do both Gospels save if there's two? Does it matter which way you believe? And I certainly think it does. And it raises all kinds of questions. How are you going to worship God? In the Catholic Church, the main form of worship is the Sunday Mass, at which you receive the sacrament of the Eucharist, which according to Roman Catholicism is the ongoing sacrifice of Calvary. And it's a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead. In an evangelical church, we remember what Christ has done for us, celebrating the finished work of Christ. In his words, it is finished. So, you know, you can go to one church and celebrate that it's ongoing, it's a real sacrifice, it's propitiatory, or you can go to another church and celebrate that it's finished, what Christ did on the cross was sufficient and perfect. But, you can't go one week to one and one the other, because it can't be both at the same time. Maybe just a third point is, when you have children, what are you going to tell them?
Mm-hmm.
Can't tell them both because one is clearly wrong.
Well, Jim, marriage is a very important decision in one's life. According to the scriptures, you're to become one flesh, husband and wife. And if there's disagreement on the issue of salvation, on what one believes one must do to, as you've been saying, to spend eternity with God. If there's a difference there, there are going to be problems. The other question is, I know I've been married for 30-some years, and I can still think back of being in love with my wife, and, you know, you think love's going to cover everything, but there are some issues that need to be addressed. For example, Jim, when you mentioned attending one church or the other. Now, if the one party stays a Protestant or an evangelical, as this questioner relates here, they can't receive communion in the Catholic Church.
Yes, Tom, that is a real problem because, as you know, at the Mass, when a person goes forward to receive communion, the priest holds before each an individual person the host, that is the little bread wafer. And according to Catholic theology, at the consecration of the Mass, that wafer was changed into the actual body and blood of Christ. This is called the doctrine of transubstantiation. And the priest holds that before the person and says, the body of Christ. And if the person is to receive it, he must answer, Amen, which is a formal expression of faith in belief in the real presence. And he's saying, yes, I believe this is the actual body of Christ. Now, if the person can't say that, the priest cannot give him the host. By canon law, a person must believe in the real presence in order to participate at the communion. And so you just can't go forward and say, well, I'm going to redefine it for myself. It's just a symbol. That's how I see it. It just doesn't work, at least if you're going to be honest with the people there.
Mm-hmm. So this is going to separate a couple if they're being honest about what they're doing. Jim, I attended a conference in which one of the speakers was Francis Cardinal George, the Archbishop of Chicago, and he addressed this very issue based on a question that somebody asked him. And he brought another point up that I had not heard before, but he said anybody who goes forward to receive communion is more than acknowledging. He is saying the church is my authority. So to him, it wasn't just a matter of believing what you said about the elements in communion, but it had to do with you were coming under and acknowledging the church had authority over you, which was, I'd never heard that before, but this is a prince of the church telling us, so it must be true. One other aspect of this, when a couple decides to get married, what do the scriptures say about a believer being yoked with an unbeliever?
That's a really good question, Tom, because more important than what I think or you think or this couple's mother thinks, what does God think about this?
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 6:14, the scriptures say, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?
Again.
That's what God says.
Yeah.
He says you just can't take two animals to the picture and yoke them together who are not well matched. They just can't pull an appropriate way. And, you know, when you're young and you're idealistic and you're in love and you're not really thinking of the future, it seems like it'll all work out. But, in fact, this is a huge problem that people need to think about before they go into it and look down the road and say, well, where are we going to go to church? What are we going to believe? How are we going to worship? Are we both saved? And what are we going to teach our children?
Yeah. And, again, it's not just an issue with regard to a evangelical or Protestant marrying a Catholic. This could be among Baptists when somebody claims to be a professing Christian, but really doesn't know the Lord, really doesn't, his life is not committed to the Lord in a way that's, as best can be demonstrated, this person is really a believer in Christ. But that issue is first and foremost. Again, being married for 30-some years, if my wife and I didn't know the Lord, if we didn't have the Lord as our resource to get us through trials and tribulations and in things that could easily separate a couple, I don't know what hope we'd have. Well, we wouldn't have. I'm not saying some people can't do it, but certainly that's not the way of the Lord. We're to do it in Him and through Him. Jim, what's the analogy about a cord? Three strands. We need the Lord to bind us together and to help us through the problems of life.
Yes, that's what Ecclesiastes says, isn't it? Two are better than one, and a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And when that cord is the husband, the wife, and Christ together, you can't hold together. It's the most difficult of times.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0562. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.